Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
We've begun making our way, as I said, through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we come to Luke chapter 5. So if you brought a Bible, you can turn there to Luke chapter 5. Some information that I want to give you that I think will help you understand this passage better. In the passage, Luke is going to refer to a body of water, and he's going to call it the Lake of Gennesaret, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Most of us are familiar with the Sea of Galilee, which is not actually a sea, it's a lake. Luke calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. It's known by that as well. Want you to know that. We're talking about something that took place on the Sea of Galilee. You'll also see the name Simon, and then you'll see the name Simon Peter. That's the same person. When we think of the Apostle Peter, his name was Simon. Jesus changes his name to Peter, and sometimes he goes by both Simon Peter. It's interesting, we're going to hear about Jesus getting onto a boat. And when we were in Israel a few years ago, we got to see this artifact. In 1986, there was a drought, and the water level of the Sea of Galilee dropped, and some guys, maybe they were fishermen, I can't remember, stumbled upon wood that was stuck in the mud. And so they began to excavate it. It took them 11 years to pull all of these wood pieces, and dry them out, and put them together. Well, what they had found were the remains of a Galilean fishing boat. This is what it looks like, what they were able to put together. And they dated it and found that it dated back to the first century. This is the kind of boat that would have been used by the disciples, by Jesus, on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, that's why they call it the Jesus boat. We don't know that Jesus was ever in this boat, but they call it the Jesus boat. Here's a model of what it would have looked like when it was all put together. It was 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and could fit 15 people. Okay, so it just gives you a sense of what we're talking about, the kind of boat, right? It's not just a little John boat. It's a fairly large boat. And then finally, the type of fishing that these fishermen were doing was net fishing. Right, they were casting their nets onto the water, not using a rod and reel, but these massive nets that they would cast out and then have to pull in by hand to catch their fish. So all of that is just helpful information as we read this passage. Hopefully, will help you understand it better. So if you're willing and able, would you stand? Now I'll read for us from Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Brothers and sisters, This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, please. In 2018, a phrase became popular in our culture. Stay in your lane. Has anyone ever told you to stay in your lane? Stay in your lane is a term of admonishment. It's a way of saying, you're not an expert in this area. Your input is not relevant to the matter at hand. You don't know what you're talking about. Let me handle this. Stay in your lane, bro. It's always better when you put bro at the end, right? Of course, people can use stay in your lane negatively to essentially shut out the opinions of others. But I want us to consider this morning that there is a kind of staying in your lane that is positive, that is good, and that is healthy. Think about driving. When you're driving, staying in your lane is a good thing. If you ignore the lines on the road and just drive wherever you want, then bad things will happen, right? Drunk drivers can't stay in their lanes. Accidents happen when cars leave their lanes. You see, God made us to stay in our lane, meaning that God didn't make us completely free without all restraints or guardrails. He gave us a lane. He gave us guides, not to take away our freedom or joy, but actually to increase our freedom and joy so that we might live the way that he designed us to live. Human beings have been trying to create their own lanes from the beginning of time. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? God says, I've got a lane for you, right? You can eat of every tree in the garden except for one. Adam and Eve swerved out of their lane, and all of humanity crashed and burned with them. Some of you are here this morning, and you feel like your life is out of the lane, and you need to find your way back. And whether you are searching, or whether you're new to Christianity, or whether you've been a believer for a long time, I believe that this passage that we read from Luke 5 shows us how we can stay in the lane for which we were created. You see, we stay in our lane and we experience true joy and freedom when we correctly answer three questions. Who is Jesus? Who am I? And what is my calling? When you know who Jesus is, and when you know who you are, and when you know what your calling is, then you stay in your lane. So take your sermon outline. It's on the inside cover of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along that way. First, staying in your lane, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? So here's the story. It's the early part of the day, and Jesus is preaching, and the people are crowding around him to hear him preach. And they're pressing in on him, and they've backed him up all the way to the Sea of Galilee, all the way to the lake. Right? He looks around and he sees two boats. And one of those boats belongs to Simon. They're washing their nets, right? Which is something that you did after you came back from a night of fishing, something you did to get your equipment ready for the next trip. And so Jesus gets into Simon's boats and asks him to put out a little bit from the land. He takes advantage of the natural kind of amphitheater, uses the lake in order to continue teaching the people. He sits down in the boat and teaches them. And then look again at what happens starting in verse 4. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, what do we have here? What we have here is a carpenter and a teacher telling a professional fisherman how to fish. It's like a pastor going to a CEO and telling him how to handle the technical aspects of his business. In our culture, I imagine Simon would have said what? Stay in your lane, Jesus. Leave the fishing to me and you do the teaching. But in fact, look at what he says. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Anyone who knew anything about fishing knew that the time to fish was at night, not during the day. Simon's saying, we worked hard all night. We did the best that we could do, and we couldn't catch anything. Jesus, I think you might be out of your lane. And in my head, I imagine that when Peter says this, Jesus just gives him this loving and yet challenging look. And then Peter says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Or the NIV translates it, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. It says, when they did this, they enclosed a large number of fish. And Luke could have just stopped right there, right? They enclosed a large number of fish. But look at the details that he intentionally puts in there to help you feel the magnitude of it, right? Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. These fishermen knew that this was no fluke. There was no natural explanation for what had just happened. Jesus had got into Simon's boat. He got into Simon's world, and he showed Simon something that as a fisherman, he could not deny was a miracle. Verse 8 says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And we're going to come back to this verse in the next point, but for now, I just want you to notice what Peter calls Jesus here. He begins by calling him Master. Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but here he says, Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. Lord was the title used in the Old Testament for God. Psalm 104 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play with. In my study Bible, it says, Leviathan, a large sea animal, exact identity unknown. So maybe it was a whale. Maybe it was like a megalodon shark. Maybe it was like this Loch Ness monster type creature, whatever. Notice what the psalmist says. You formed Leviathan to play with. Like I go home and play with my dog. And then in Job 41, God is kind of dressing Job down and putting him in his place, and he asks Job this question, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Job, will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Implication, I can put him on a leash. I can play with him. That's what I made him to do because I am the Lord. What is it that Simon realizes about Jesus? He is the Lord. He is God. He is the Lord of the sea and all that is in it, from Leviathan to the fish that are almost sinking their boats. Maybe Jesus knew that the fish would be there when he told them to cast down their nets. That would be highlighting his omniscience. Jesus knows everything, right? Jesus was not out of his lane. Jesus knows fishing better than fishermen. Jesus knew better than Peter. A little side note, Jesus knows your job better than you do. He knows what he's called you to do better than you do. Jesus knows his people. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But it's not just his omniscience. It's also his omnipotence, right? His power. Jesus knew the fish were there because he put them there. He filled the nets with fish. And the power of this miracle was frightening. It was almost disastrous, right? It almost sunk their boats. Jesus is not someone to be tamed or contained, because who is he? He's the Lord. He is God. C.S. Lewis famously wrote, he said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. That is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing we must not say. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him or kill him as a demon, or like Simon Peter, you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Listen to me, if you are going to stay in your lane, if you're not going to run your life off into a ditch, you have to be able to answer this question right. Who is Jesus? Is he God? He is the Lord. Someone here this morning, you need to believe that for the first time. Jesus is God. He is the Lord. A lot of you, I think most of you, have already done that. But isn't it true that sometimes with our worries and our fears and the choices that we make, we're essentially acting as if he isn't? Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And what was Simon's first response? "Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing." And I think when Jesus looked at him, in his look, Jesus was saying to Simon, "Listen, I know how hard you've worked. I know that you've worked yourself to the bone. I know that you've tried in all of your strength to make this happen. And now I'm asking you to try this one thing. Trust me." Just trust me. Jesus asked Simon to do something that he couldn't logically understand. The circumstances seemed all wrong. But Simon said, "At your word, because you say so, I will do it." You know, in that moment, Simon's faith was not impressive. The miracle didn't happen because of how strongly Simon believed it would happen. Simon here is demonstrating what we call the faith of a mustard seed. A little bit of faith in a big God. So maybe the Spirit's talking to someone right now and saying, you hear Jesus saying, asking you to go against your logic. That what you're going through right now doesn't make sense. The circumstances don't add up. You've worked so hard trying to handle it on your own, and Jesus is asking you this morning, can you just try this one thing? Can you trust me? Don't you know who I am? I've got this. I'm God. I'm the Lord. Adam Jones and I got to visit with Dan and Sue Stiles this week. Sue also has a brain tumor, and it's terminal, and she's now in hospice. And so went to go see her, and thankfully she's still, when she wakes up, pretty alert. We can engage with her, talk with her. And so I told her and Dan, I said, "Hey, I'm preaching on this passage this weekend. And I know that what you're going through right now doesn't make any sense. All the circumstances seem wrong. And yet this is what I know. Jesus says, will you trust me? I got this. I'm God. And she said, I do trust him. Right? She was saying, at your word, Jesus, because you say so, I will follow you. So encouraging to me, so uplifting to me. You know why she was able to say that? Why Dan was able to say that? Because they know who he is. They know that he's God, and they know that he's got them. So second, staying in your lane means you also need to know who you are. Right? Who is Jesus, and then who am I? So I said we'd come back to verse 8. Verse 8 says, but when Simon Peter, and notice that in the passage, this is the first time that his full name is used, Simon Peter, right? From Simon to Simon Peter. I don't know, maybe he's starting to discover who he is at this point. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus's knees. Now, I was studying this passage this week, and I was just like, every time I read it, it was like, that sounds weird, right? He fell down at, okay, we're used to it, fell down at Jesus' feet, but he fell down at Jesus' knees. And some translations try to smooth that out by saying Simon fell down on his knees, but that's not what it says. It says he fell down at Jesus' knees. What's going on? Well, do you remember where they were? Where were they? They were in the boat. And what was Jesus doing in the boat? He was teaching. He was sitting down, right? Jesus was sitting down in the boat, and Jesus says, Simon, throw your nets off to the side for a catch. And then Jesus watches as all these fish start to pile into the boat. And when that happens, Peter sees it, and it says he falls down at Jesus's knees, right? Peter falls down at Jesus's knees and says, depart from me, O Lord, because I am a sinful man. So here we have Peter in the boat with Jesus. When God gets in your boat, when he comes into your life, one of the things that you realize is that he is holy and you are not. Right? In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah had almost the same experience. In Isaiah 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were the seraphim with six wings, and two covering their face and their feet, and with two they flew. And they called to one another, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah says, woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And there's this little verse in John's gospel where John, he quotes Isaiah 6, and then he says, Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus. Because he saw Jesus in all of his glory. Isaiah saw Jesus. And when Isaiah saw Jesus, he said, I'm lost. Woe is me. When Peter saw Jesus for who he was, the Lord, he said, depart from me. I am a sinful man. He saw himself as sinful, or we might say sin-filled. He recognized he was in the presence of a holy God. I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates it in the message. He says, Master, leave. I'm a sinner and I can't handle this holiness. I can't handle it. Peter recognized the chasm that exists between Jesus and himself. He says, depart from me. Not because he wants Jesus to leave necessarily, but because he knows that sinners cannot be in the same space as a holy God without his mercy. Like Peter fell down in the midst of the smelly fish, so we too, in order to stay in our lane, have to fall down into the stench of our own sin and plead for mercy from a holy God. Has God opened your eyes to see the depth of your sinfulness. That your condition apart from Christ is not just that you're broken, right? You're not just drowning in the ocean, hoping that someone will throw you a life preserver. No, you are, Ephesians 2 says, dead in your trespasses and sins. And now in my Bible, the word dead means dead, right? That's your condition apart from Christ. And when you become a Christian, God now calls you a saint, but you are a saint who still sins. You still have sinfulness remaining in you. So staying in your lane means confessing your sin and repenting of it, not just once at conversion, but daily as a part of the gospel waltz that we're all called to dance. I was meeting with a couple doing a pastor's class lunch, and they were telling me how they'd grown up predominantly in the Catholic Church, and they were just, you know, expressing their joy and at the salvation that they found, at the good news of the gospel and the grace of Jesus, of how, you know, they had been used to that you have to earn it and you have to do all the right things, but now they had found that, you know, it's by grace. And so, you know, we were just kind of rejoicing in that and talking about it. And I asked them, do you have any questions that haven't been answered yet? And they said, well, this young woman said, you know, with my Catholic background, what about confession? You know, in the Catholic Church, confession is absolutely essential, right? There's no grace without confession. And you have to confess your sins to a priest. You go into the weird little box thing, right? And you do the window and you confess your sins to this person and he then takes it to God for you. And she said, what about confession? I just thought, that is such a great question. And I got to tell her that, you know what, confession is part of living in the gospel, but you don't confess your sins to a priest. Well, you do. To the high priest, the great high priest. His name is Jesus, right? I told her about Hebrews and how Jesus is our high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. He mediates for us. And so you don't go to a priest on earth. You go straight to God through Jesus. And confession of sin is just part of what it looks like to walk with Jesus, to constantly be turning back to him in faith. You see, we drift out of our lane when we start thinking, you know, maybe I'm not that bad. Or at least I'm not as bad as those other people. I'm not as much of a sinner as those people. Pop psychology says that the way that you stay in your lane is through self-esteem. Right? Find the goodness inside of you and try to bring it out. But the Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane said, here's how you stay in your lane. Learn much of your own heart. And when you have learned all that you can, remember you have seen but a few yards into a pit that is unfathomable. I heard one pastor say, you know, in our hearts, evil is more like the ocean than the islands. Meaning, you're sailing out on the ocean, and you have to try really hard to run into an island in the middle of an ocean, right? Because there's always more ocean than there is islands. And in our hearts, we sometimes think that the evil is like the islands, you know, just a little bit here and there dotted on the landscape. But he says, no. In our hearts, evil's more like the ocean, and the goodness is more like the islands. Constantly running into our sinfulness when we examine our hearts. So Dane Ortlund says this, one reason some Christians remain shallow their whole lives is they do not allow themselves ever more deeply throughout their lives to pass through the painful corridor of honesty about who they really are. I am suggesting that you let yourself maintain throughout the whole course of your Christian journey a salutary remembrance of just how much evil resides within you, even as one who has been born again. Let it humble you. Let it sober you. Beware of so filling your life with talk shows and phone calls that you don't regularly stop and consider the ruinous condition of your life apart from Christ. You cannot feel the weight of your sinfulness strongly enough. The godliest octogenarians, the godliest 80-year-olds I know, are those who feel themselves to be more sinful now than at any time before. So to stay in your lane, you've got to know who Jesus is. He's God. You've got to know who you are. You are sinful. And then third and finally, you've got to know what is your calling. What is my calling? Look again at verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. These verses don't just describe the calling of Simon and the other fishermen. These verses describe the calling of every follower of Jesus. And I want you to see that there's an order to this calling. First, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." And then he says, "From now on, you will be catching men." When Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," he's not telling Peter that he was wrong for being afraid. We just saw that it was right for Peter as a sinner to tremble before a holy God. So what is Jesus saying? He is saying, "Peter, yes, you are a sinner, but you don't have to be afraid of me because I came for sinners. In fact, I came for you. I came to die for you, to forgive you. Don't be afraid, Peter. Your sins are many, but my mercy is more." You see, it's when you know your unworthiness and when you approach God with humility that in that moment you're not disqualified to be his follower. It is actually the very thing that qualifies you. It is the prerequisite for receiving his grace. Jesus doesn't go looking for the good people to use. He comes and he finds sinners and he transforms them into servants. Peter's first calling is very simple: do not be afraid. And then Jesus gives him his second calling: from now on, you will be catching men. Peter used to catch fish with physical nets in order to kill them. Now he'll be catching people with the net of the gospel to give them life. Peter's calling here and the calling of every follower of Jesus is to join Jesus in bringing others into the kingdom of God and catching people. Here's the thing, we might have different jobs in this room. We all have different jobs, but we all have the same calling. So the firefighter, the teacher, the parent, the lawyer, the business owner, the guy who works in Tallahassee, the guy who works at the Citrus County landfill, the student, the pastor, the retiree, the Uber driver. Jesus says, your calling in your place where I've put you is to be a fisher of men, to use whatever I've given you in the place that I've put you to see people have a relationship with me. And here's where the order comes into play. Here's why it's important. Jesus says, first, receive my forgiveness, and then go and give it away. First, experience my grace, and then go and do. You see, if you reverse that order, then you end up with a perverted gospel, right? Go and do so you can receive my grace. We call that religion, right? Religion hinges forgiveness on what you do for God. The gospel says, God has done everything to accomplish forgiveness for you. Now go and do. That's why Darrell Bach in his commentary says, to be a fisher of people is to be a fish who is able to relate what it means to be pulled out of dangerous waters by God's grace. You can't be a fisher of people until you've experienced being pulled out of the dangerous waters by God's grace yourself. And when you've been pulled out of those dangerous waters by God's grace, what's the appropriate response? It says, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The call to leave everything is the call to put Jesus first. He comes first. Right, Jesus said in another place, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You must take up your cross and follow me. I mean, this is radical when you think about it. We received great news this weekend, joyful news. Jason and Alexis Nuehead, Jason's on our staff, works with our young adults. Alexis teaches in our school. They had their first child, baby Judah. Look at that. Isn't that a beautiful little boy? And so we're rejoicing with them and excited for them. And you know what? I already know that they're going to be great parents. They're going to be great parents. Well, how can I say that? Because I know that they've already made this decision in their minds. As much as they already love this little one, they love Jesus more. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. They left everything and they followed him. It's actually going to make them better parents. You see, you can get really out of whack. You're really out of your lane when you forget that your calling is first and foremost to the one who loved you and gave himself up for you. A child-centered, spouse-centered, career-centered, pleasure-centered life always ends up in the ditch. But a Christ-centered life keeps you in your lane. So in John 21, it's the end of John's gospel, and it's after the resurrection. And the disciples, you know, they're like trying to figure it out. Like, what's going to happen? And we're not sure about what the future holds. And so they do what they know. They decide that they're going to go fishing. So Peter and James and John, the rest of the disciples, they go back to fishing. And they fish all night. And they don't catch anything. And here it is in the morning. They're tired, they're weary, they've tried all night and caught nothing. They're about 100 yards off the shore, and the resurrected Jesus comes walking to the shore. And he calls out to them and says, children, do you have any fish? And they say, no. And he says, throw your net off to the side one more time. Jesus, we've been throwing these nets all over the place all night. You know, they throw the net off to the side one more time. And they can't haul in the catch. It's so big. I mean, is any of this sounding familiar? Right, this has happened before. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, looks at Peter and says, it is the Lord. And this time, instead of saying, depart from me, do you know what John does? He leaps into the water and he begins as fast as he can to swim to Jesus. He goes as fast as he can to Jesus because he knows who he is. He is the Lord. He knows who he is, Peter does. He betrayed him 3 times. But he also knows that when he gets to Jesus, he's going to receive grace because that's the kind of Savior he is. And Jesus restores him, and he then sends him out on his mission. Aren't we so glad that Peter figured out how to stay in his lane? Because he then goes on, and the rest of the apostles, to proclaim the gospel, which grows and grows and makes it all the way now to us today, so that you, too, have now been caught by the net of the gospel and can be sent out to catch others. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you that you love sinners, that you came for sinners, that we too can be caught up in your great mission. And so would you help us, Lord, as we walk through this life through things that we don't understand and can't make sense of, to simply trust you, to know that following you and seeking first your kingdom is the best life that there is. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, which is so powerful and pertinent and so poignant. And Lord, we pray that you'd use it to change us, even now. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.